At the end of the parsha, we have an incredible story of Miriam speaking negatively, lashon hara, about her brother Moshe. And the reason it's so shocking and so it's it, it you know when you, when everything has to be put in context, and when you think about who Miriam was and what she had done for Moshe. So obviously Moses' sister, but going back in time, at the beginning, before even Moshe is born, it says that her parents separated. It was during the most difficult time in Egypt, when Pharaoh was really, torturing the Jewish people and throwing the children into the Nile, the babies into the Nile. And so Amram and Yocheved separated. And it was Miriam's prophecy where she said to her father, basically, you're worse than Pharaoh, because you're not even allowing any children to be born. Where he just wanted to, focus in on the male children, and basically you're worse than Pharaoh. And so at that point, that really was her prophecy, encouraged her parents to re-engage, to remarry, and that from that union came Moshe. And then it was not only that then when they put Moshe into the cradle, into the ark, into the water, it was Miriam that stood there and watched from afar to make sure that he would be okay. And so here you have this loving sister who watched over her brother, wanted to make sure that it says that she waited there for him. And so at the end of the story here, we see that after, when she's punished for the Lashon Hara, the whole Jewish people waited for her for 7 days. It's explained that the reason we waited for her is because it was really a reward and a recognition for the fact that she waited for Moshe. And so that act of kindness that she, and concern that she watched out for her brother when he was a little child, that the Jewish people in its entirety waited for her. Because if it says that as a punishment she got tzaraat, and therefore she had to go outside of the camp and had in the, and there it's a 7-day process, and so they waited for her. So we see that this is not just anybody, but a person who had tremendous concern for Moshe. So now in that context, and when she speaks negatively about Moshe, so what's the story? What exactly happened? So let's see here. It says, "Vatidaber Miriam v'Aaron b'Moshe al adot ha'isha hakushit asher lakach ki isha hakushit lakach." It says that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman he had taken into his household as his wife. He took a Cushite woman. So now, and then they said, "Has Hashem spoken only through Moses? Has God not spoken through us as well? Hashem heard this." Now, what they were saying is that Moshe is not the only prophet, so why would it be that he would need to separate from his wife? So at first, just to explain, it says here, Rashi explains that she opened the conversation, and therefore the scripture mentions her first, meaning that normally when we say in the laws of Lashon Hara, it's not just the one who speaks that's held accountable, but also the listener. So Aaron should have been held accountable as well, and which is a good question as to why exactly Miriam's the one who takes the brunt of the punishment. But either way, we see that. And whence did Miriam know that Moses had separated himself from his wife? So Rav Nathan answered, Miriam was beside Zipporah, Moses' wife, when it was told to Moses, Eldad and Medad were prophesying in the camp. When Zipporah heard this, she explained, "Woe to the wives of these, if they have anything to do with prophecy, for they will separate from their wives, just as my husband has separated from me." It was from this that Miriam knew about it, and she told it to Aaron. Now, what was the case with Miriam, who had no intention to? So now, what was the case with Miriam, who had no intention to disparage him? She was punished thus severely. How much the more will this be so in the case of one who intentionally speaks in disparagement of this fellow? So we see this idea. It's a couple of things. One is this idea that, first of all, Lashon Hara is actually when someone says something that's truthful. When you say something that's truthful, but you say it in a way that's negative about someone else. So you can be speaking the truth And nevertheless, that's a problem because of how you say it. And so even, and then on top of that, what we see here, what Rashi's saying to us is that, and we understand the background, that Miriam's care for her brother Moshe was endless. And so when she spoke about him in this way, which was negative, even though her intent was not negative, but because of the fact that something that she said about him was negative, that is what Lashon Hara is. So then everything else that we do, like when we say negative things about other people, even if it's true, which we say that's exactly what Lashon Hara is, that is the issue. That it's even worse when we have like negative intent. But so we see that even when you have the purest intentions, if it's something that's negative about somebody else, that's a very, very severe, sin. And that this really, if we take a step back and we think about just in terms of how this plays out, see, in the calendar, if we take a step back and just think about our calendar, so we just celebrated the holiday of Shavuot. So that is when God revealed himself to Moses and started the process of the Ten Commandments, which 40 days later, Moses comes down with the tablets. But the problem is that the Jewish people thought that Moshe was late. They decide to make a golden calf. And that's when Moshe sees this. When he witnesses this, he breaks the tablets. That occurs on the 17th of Tammuz. So now, in a way, when we look at our calendar, and we see this also in our parsha, that we have this 84, 85 letters that constitute a parsha b'fnei atzma, a kind of like its own book within that's planted within this parsha, and it has opposite backward nuns that are brackets. The only time that we have in the Torah, actually like parentheses that are in the Torah, and that it's this 85 letters that become a book unto itself that separates between the positive and that all of a sudden there's a turn for the negativity of the, like all of a sudden kind of like the wheels, you know, the train goes off the tracks. Because what's happening is until it's time, we see that that what's really supposed to happen is post Sinai. What we're supposed to happen is that the Jewish people are supposed to go right into the land of Israel. 3 days, boom, we're going into the land. But then from the backward nuns of Vayehi ben Aharon, after that, the Jewish people start complaining about the lack of food, and everything goes downhill. And then in this, we have the story with Miriam talking about about Moses negatively. And then the next thing we're going to have next in the week in Parsha Shlach is the sin of the spies. And from there, the decree comes that the Jews are going to have to be in the desert for 40 years. So it's at this time of year that we're actually, unfortunately, 40 days after the holiday of Shavuot, we're going to have the 17th of Tammuz that starts the 3 weeks, and we go from there to the Tisha B'Av. So in a weird way, the Parsha here is going to indicate kind of like a turn in our fortunes of things going in the wrong direction. So now, in this, just to bring it back, so here, when it comes to this story with Miriam and her giving over this negative report about her brother, again, without any negative intent, kind of just saying what she heard about her sister-in-law's being separated from her brother. And what's interesting, just now again, these are important sides, a very important aside, and that is from this story, we actually get a glimpse into the uniqueness of Moshe and his prophetic vision. Because here we see that God actually says, now Moses himself was very humble, more so than any other human being on earth. in this, it specifically is being stated and needs to be stated because of the fact that it's Miriam that said, what's unique? Why does Moshe have to separate from his wife? We also are prophets. Aaron's a prophet. I'm a prophet. So why is it that he has to separate from his wife? And then we see that suddenly Hashem called to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting, so that the three of them went out. And then God came down in a pillar of cloud, stopped at the entrance of the tent, and called out Aaron and Miriam. The two of them came forward. And God said, hear these words. When prophets of Hashem arise among, I make myself known to them in a vision. I speak with them in a dream. It's not so with my servant Moses. He is trusted throughout my household. What does that mean that he's trusted? Is that basically the difference between the prophecy of Moses and every other prophet is that Moses' prophecy was a much higher level, and he was basically, he was keyed in all the time. And then it keeps on saying, when I speak with him, I speak mouth to mouth, plainly and not in riddles. And he beholds the likeness of Hashem. How then did you not shrink from speaking against my servant Moses? So what the point here is that what God is making a very, very clear, and we see that Maimonides, he discusses the uniqueness of the prophecy of Moshe, and it's actually one of the 17 principles of faith, 13, one of the 13 principles of faith is that we need to understand the uniqueness of Moshe and his prophecy. That is, everything actually is predicated on his prophetic, on this unique prophecy that he had, in the sense that other prophets would go to sleep and have dreams, and God would kind of image to them in prophetic in ways of imagery that was not, you know, with clarity, that needed a lot of interpretation. When it came to Moshe and his level of prophecy, it was that with what we call it spaklari hamira. It was it was clear, and so just this is actually important. What's the significance of Moshe being a humble anav? So then what does that have to do with prophecy? So I use the term ispaklari hamira. He had a vision that was clear. So the analogy that they give, which is an important idea to understand about his prophecy, is that the idea of prophecy, the analogy would be of someone looking through a window. So the more the clarity, the more that the window is clean and clear, you can see straight through, and there's no reflection whatsoever of yourself. But then, depending on the light and depending on, you know, different factors, sometimes that glass is not so clear, and then you see through the glass, but you also see a reflection of yourself. The idea of Moshe's prophecy and that of other prophets is that Moshe's prophecy had no self-projection. He wasn't projecting any of his own whatever he had onto what he was getting from God. It was completely removing self. The idea of his anivut, this idea of his humility, is that he was able to see the message without any what we call personal projection. Whereas other prophecies, prophets, they had this. We call it ispaklari she'en amira. They saw more when they looked through the water, the glass. They were seeing part of what they saw was they saw through, but they also saw a large image of themselves. So the idea of most prophecies that the prophet actually has a major impact on what the vision is because they're putting their own personal biases into it, which is the nature of most human beings. What Moshe came and what Moshe's, you know, prophecy was so unique in that when he was messaged from by God, and the whole Torah is basically that we have here, the five books of Moses, it's coming through this type of vision, this ability to completely suspend self, and therefore everything that's coming through is pure God. And so that's what gives the five books are so unique because of the prophecy of Moshe had this incredible aspect. And so what's amazing about this is if you take a step back and we realize that even though it wasn't intended directly, but an indirect outcome, which is so amazing, is that here we have Miriam, who from the beginning of Moshe's life, even pre-Moshe's birth, was looking out for him. And then she sat there on the Nile watching over him, always looking out for his best interests. And in a weird way, it's through her saying the Lashon Hara about Moshe, again, without intent of ever being negative or hurting him. What comes out of it, though, is that it gives us the ability to actually appreciate for the first time with such clarity the special, unique qualities of Moshe's prophecy. And so it's kind of an ironic thing that had to come through her doing something that we learn the message of Lashon Hara and its negativity. But what's amazing about it is that also from the outcome of it, the outgrowth is that we get to see, and Rav Maimonides really highlights these, that here is where we get the clear message of how unique Moshe's prophecy was. And everything that we have, the Torah, is based on this. It, without that, the Torah itself, its veracity and it's incredible. You know, the idea that the challenge really is the ability for us to be able to get a message from God. God is not physical. God doesn't have physical attributes. So how do you get something that's from the non-physical into the physical realm? You need that intermediary, which is Moshe. So he's able to suspend self, to be able to take from God directly, and to be able to then transmit it and to translate it to us only in the way that he could. And so it's from this parsha that we have this amazing, ability to see things and to get a new appreciation for what Moshe was and what he means to us in terms of the Torah that we have that came through him. It's very important, very like we call it a very fun, it's a foundational principle that everything seems to, you know, it goes from there. Without that, we really, you know, the veracity of Torah is very much diminished if we don't understand these key points. But the takeaway here is that when we come out here, is that to understand the power of speech, and that how important it is that with here her intentions were pure, and with that said, negative speech is the most dangerous thing that could ever happen. It can cause tremendous damage, and that therefore we need to be so careful when we speak to make sure that what we're saying is not negative. And what's amazing is that the next thing that comes out from here after this is that the spies go into the land and come back with a negative report. And everything just after that, it's 40 years of, you know, the whole generation that came out from Egypt ends up dying off because of that event. So we see that, and where did that come out? How did that happen? It's because they went around for 40 days around the land of Israel, and they were looking at things in a negative way. Their speech, when they came back, the report was negative. It was all true. There's nothing that wasn't true. They were reporting what they saw. But they saw things, the problem was the way they saw, the way they witnessed it. Because they, you know, when you look at things a certain way, it's from the way we observe things that's then the report that we give back will be based on the way we looked at things in the first place. And actually we see that the idea of the punishment of 40 years is because of the 40 days that they went around. So we see that the fact that they were punished for the days that they walked around the country, and not for the, you know, if they would have come back and gave a 40-minute, you know, speech about the negative attributes of the land of Israel, okay, but that's not what it was. They're held accountable for the 40 days that they went around the country, because from their report, we understand that the 40 days that they went around, they were looking at things in a way that was not the proper way. So there's a number of things. Just to kind of put this all together, is that from this story with Miriam, we see that in her case, it's like, you know, the controlled experiment type of scenario where we say, okay, here's what we have. We have a sister who has a history of all she does is care about and wants to see the best for her brother. And then she is the one who gives over this report about Moshe, and it's given over in a way that's not necessarily positive. It's negative, and from that she is severely punished and held accountable. As a side, we come out with an incredible positive in the fact that this is an outgrowth of the fact that we get to see a new understanding into what it meant that Moses had a prophecy, but his prophecy was so unique that it was the underpinning of the veracity of Torah, because his ability to be able to take in from God in the clearest way without any personal agenda, and then to give us, in a way, pure word of God. But at the same time, we see that going back to Miriam, that how severe when we have the purest intentions, but when we say something negative about someone else, that is so, so severe. And that the takeaway is that we need to, the starting point, and I guess we learn it from the Meraglim, from the spies, is how do we look at things? Really the truth of how we can rectify this issue of how we speak about others and how we speak about things in general is about how we start to look at them from the beginning. So it's interesting. It says that in Tehillim, Miha isha chafetz chayim ohev yamim liros tav, netzor l'shon chamera usfasecha midaber memra. It says, who is the one who loves life, loves days, wants to see good? Netzor l'shon chamera, should protect themselves or prevent themselves from speaking negatively. Usfasecha midaber memra. Again, also that our lips should not say things that are negative. So, in a sense, when we read that, the initial reading of it, it sounds like we're saying the one who wants life should not talk negatively. But that's really not reading the Pasuk in its entirety. Because what the Pasuk really is saying, the verse from Tehillim is saying, who is the one who loves life? It's not the next thing that you should not say negative things, but rather it says, Miha isha chafetz chayim, who is the one who wants life, who desires life? It's the person who's ohev yamim liros tov. It's the person who loves their days, who wants to see good. So in a sense, what David HaMelech, what King David is telling us in the Psalm, is that you want to know about the key to loving life. You need to love your days. You need to see the good. And then, it's not that you have to then watch what you say. It's that when you do that, when you love your days, when you love every moment, and you look for the good, then the outgrowth of that will be you will never speak negatively, because you're looking for the good. And we see that from the story with the spies. And so that I think the very important takeaway is, and I think it's a very powerful, very, very powerful thing, that if there's any type of, you know, people are suffering in any way, shape, or form, the most powerful thing that a person can do is to start focusing in on how we look at things and how we speak about others. And that if we work on how we look at things and we look for the positive, that in turn will lead us to being people who only say good about others. And in that way, it elevates the entire humanity. We elevate ourselves and we elevate everything around us, because in that way, that's true. That's truly living life, because that's what it means to be alive. And so the blessing from this is the teachings. We should be able to take this to heart and be able to, you know, look for the good. That's the starting point. If we look for it, and then ultimately we'll be able to translate it into how we talk about others, how we interact with others. And from there, I think that, you know, one step at a time, if we start with ourselves and we look at it and do that, and we're able to really make sure that we speak positive about others and about things in general, that it only will bring to good things.